evening. We'll turn to 1 Kings. The passage before us tonight is from verse 38 to the end of the chapter. I will take the liberty to read from verse 32, just for a bit of context and connection. But before I read, just let me tell you a little bit about what's happened so far, in case you weren't here last week. David is an old man, and it's time for a new king as we start 1 Kings. And Adonijah, one of David's sons, his fourth son, has declared himself to be king, without David being aware, and let alone having agreed to it. And Nathan, the prophet, he has told Bathsheba, David's wife, or one of David's wives, and Bathsheba and Nathan have both been in to speak to David, to notify him, to tell him about what's going on, and to tell him about Adonijah. And David is now responding to what he's learned. And we read in verse 32 of 1 Kings these words: King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have anointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my Lord and King, say so. As the Lord has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David." Verse 38, "So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'Long live King Solomon.' And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, 'What does this uproar in the city mean?' While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said, 'Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news.' Jonathan answered Adonijah, 'No, for our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard: Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way. And Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Amen. Now, 1 Kings doesn't start very well. King David is old and cold. That's verses 1 to 4. And then in verse 5, one of his sons rebels and declares himself to be king. Not a great start, is it? Not a smooth transition from the reign of David, being king in Israel for 40 years, but not a smooth transition to the next generation. David had reigned well. David had been a good king. He was by no means perfect, but he was a good king. And filling his shoes was not an easy task. And sadly, as we read 1 Kings, it all became rather chaotic. And there's no doubt that when you read about the history of David, that David's biggest problems came from his own family. You may remember, if you cast your mind back to 2 Samuel, that we have Amnon, that's David's first son, his firstborn. And there was a terrible incident where he raped his half-sister Tamar. And Amnon is then killed by his half-brother Absalom. And then Absalom dethrones David and he takes over in Jerusalem. It was a dark and desperate situation, really, in 2 Samuel there. And Absalom is then killed by Joab. And David, he regains the throne. And he reigns again in Jerusalem. And as 1 Kings starts, David is now an old man. And a cold man, as we thought. But the problems with his children are not over. Because another son of David, now this time his fourth son, born, he had six first, David's first six sons were all born to different mothers. And none of them was Bathsheba, who we come across in this incident, who was the mother of Solomon. But Adonijah, he declares himself king. I'm going over some of the stuff that went on last week. So hopefully you have patience with me if you were here last week. It is not very clear, as 1 Kings begins, that God's plan was for Solomon to be the king. But it is sort of implied, or you get the impression that this is the expectation. But when we read in other places, it is clear that it was very much God's intention for Solomon to be the king. I'll just read from 1 Chronicles chapter 20. You can turn to it if you want, but you don't have to. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. It's not 1 Chronicles chapter 20. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 22. My notes wrong. This, it says in verse 6, then he called for Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord, the God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I had it in my heart to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name because you have shed so much blood before me on the earth. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his surrounding enemies, for his name shall be Solomon. Verse 9. And I will give peace and quiet to Israel. He shall build a house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his royal throne in Israel forever. So, very clear from that reading that God had a clear plan of who would take over from David. It was God's will. God's will prevailed, and we see that. We see how God works here. But God's will prevailed, although there were many who tried their very best to thwart God's will. So David was made aware of Adonijah and what Adonijah had done. Bathsheba had been in to tell him, and then she was backed up by Nathan, who corroborated what Bathsheba had said to David. And all of a sudden, in verse 32, docile David, he sort of springs into action. And he makes arrangements for Solomon to be anointed king. David had three loyal men, and he calls upon them. There's a priest, there's a prophet, and there's a military commander. There's Zadok, the priest, Nathan, the prophet, and then Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada. Benaiah was a military commander. And David, he calls his three men, and they anoint Solomon. And they blow the trumpet and they say, long live King Solomon. And Solomon rides on David's mule and there's great rejoicing, so much so that the earth was split, it says. No doubt hyperbole, I would suggest. But there was great sound, there was great noise, there was great rejoicing as King Solomon was made king. And as Adonijah and his guests, his invited guests, there were some notable absentees, as we learned last week. There were certain men that he didn't invite to his coronation party. But the coronation party, they, in verse 41 onwards, they become aware of this noise and the celebration going on in Gihon, or Gihon, wherever you pronounce that, and they try to figure out what is happening. And then we read in verse 45 at the end, this is the noise that you have heard. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants have come to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, may your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours and make his throne greater than your throne. And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it. Now, the right man, Solomon, was on the throne. And the party was over. This coronation party of Adonijah, the party was over. And they realized, and we read that Adonijah trembled and he fled to the tabernacle, presumably, because we read in verse 50 that he arose and he took hold of the horns of the altar. The temple hadn't been erected at this point, so the tabernacle there, and he grabs hold of it, thinking that he would be safe there as he grabs hold of the horns of the altar. And the chapter ends with Adonijah paying homage to the king. Now, I think this is grudging. This is not willing homage. It says, it finishes in verse 53, King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house. Not exactly willing submission here. And it took my mind to Philippians chapter 2. You know, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Many of those, the majority of those perhaps, not doing so out of willing submission, but having to recognize that Jesus is Lord. And so this is how the chapter finishes. Now, I don't want to spoil it for next week, but it didn't really end there for Adonijah. It kind of went from bad to worse, but you will find out, I suppose, if you read on in chapter 2 or if you come back next week. Now, so that's a sort of a summary, an overview of this chapter and where we are. I want to focus on two characters that we come across in this chapter. Perhaps the main character would be Adonijah in this chapter. You could argue there are other, maybe Solomon is actually the main character, although he's not named as much as Adonijah. But I want to think about Adonijah and learn some lessons from him before we think of another character we come across in this chapter and we learn some lessons from him. Adonijah, an interesting man. He had ambition. We read in verse 5, he exalted himself and said, I will be king. He had ambition. He had style. Verse 5 says that he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. He had image. Verse 6 says that he was a very handsome man. He had position. Verse 6 at the end says that he was born next after Absalom. So he was older than Solomon. He was perhaps the oldest living of David's sons, Amnon having been killed, Absalom having been killed, and a third one whose name escapes me possibly not being alive at this point. So he had position and he had support. He conferred with Joab. He was a military man. And Abiathar, he was a religious man. He was a priest. And they followed Adonijah, it says in verse 7, and they helped him. So there was a lot going for Adonijah. everything going for him, really, in many ways. And sadly, also, he had a soft father. I know Paul touched on this last week. It says in verse 6, his father, David, had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? This was really one of David's downfalls, I would suggest to you. We've thought about how his biggest problems came from his family, and it was a problem of his own making. Now, I appreciate that. There is no guarantee of results if you raise children that they will go in a certain direction. But I would say that if you don't discipline, if you don't raise your children in a godly way, the likelihood is that they will go in the wrong direction. We read something similar about Amnon. You know the Amnon we talked about, refer to Amnon earlier. He was David's first son. We read of him in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 22. It's in the footnote, so it's not in all the manuscripts, but let's take it as true. It says of David that he would not punish his son Amnon because he loved him, since he was his firstborn. So David did not discipline Amnon because he had a soft spot for him. He was his firstborn, so he wouldn't. And Amnon was a rogue, and we wouldn't even like to mention what he did. I mentioned it briefly earlier on. And now the same problem with Adonijah, the fourth son. And we can say, okay, if that was the first son, if that was the fourth son, the likelihood is that would probably apply to all of David's sons. He had probably about 10 or more, I think. And I think there's a lesson for us here. And we were reminded of that at the conference yesterday, at the Holborn Conference, if you were there, and the importance of raising children up in discipline and in the fear of God. It says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks about God really, it applies to it. It is if it is true of God, then it's a great example for us as well. It says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. That's important words, instructive words about how God deals with his own children as a father, and is a picture and is an example for earthly fathers to follow. Discipline, not with the purpose of inflicting pain, but disciplining for good. Disciplining for our good, that we may share his holiness. Now, I think this is a responsibility that is on all parents, mothers and fathers, but perhaps in particular, the fathers are addressed. And there's a verse in In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, then it says about Abraham, "I have chosen him," God says, "that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice." I have chosen him to command them. Genesis 18, verse 19. So there's an instruction for us in Scripture to parents. And we need to be strong, and we need to be countercultural when it comes to these things, because the culture certainly does not encourage us along these lines, and we see the evidence of that sadly in our day. But when I think about Adonijah and I think of the New Testament, there is one character that comes to mind, and that is Diotrephes. I don't know if you know of Diotrephes. He is mentioned once, I think, in the New Testament. In a rather obscure place of 3 John. And in verse 9 of 3 John and verse 10, we read that there was a man in the church there. And this is what it says about Diotrephes. And I think it is like a direct parallel in many ways with Adonijah. It says, "Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority." That's Adonijah, isn't it? He put himself first, and he did not recognize the authority of his father or the right king. And it says on, and John continues, "So if I come and bring, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers." That's Adonijah again, isn't it? He didn't invite Benaiah. He didn't invite Nathan to the party. They weren't really his supporters. They didn't agree with him. So they were excluded. And that's, he refuses to welcome the brothers. And he also stops those who want to, and he puts them out of the church. Now here's an example of an Adonijah, a person who puts himself first, a person who doesn't recognize authority, a person who is domineering and who draws people to himself. That's Adonijah, and we pray that we might be saved from being Adonijah's or being like him. What should we be like then? Well, we should be like, when we think about leadership, we need to think of words like 1 Peter chapter 5. He speaks to the elders, those who are under shepherds, that they should exercise oversight. And then he says in verse 3, in verse chapter 5 of 1 Peter, "not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And then he says to the younger people, likewise, verse 5, "you who are younger, be subject to the elders." That's not the spirit of Adonijah, but that's the spirit that we should exhibit. And then he says to everyone, "clothe yourselves," verse 5, 1 Peter 5, "clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's the lesson, the negative lesson, if you like, from 1 Kings. That God will spare us from being like Adonijah, people who put ourselves first, who don't recognize authority, who want to draw people to ourselves. The other person I just want to draw our attention to as we finish tonight is perhaps the key character in this chapter. Who is that? I would suggest to you that it is Nathan, the prophet. It is Nathan who God uses in this chapter to bring about his plan. And Nathan is a lovely character in the Bible. And we come across Nathan on three occasions in the Bible. First time we come across him is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And David comes to Nathan and he tells Nathan, I want to build a temple to God. And Nathan says, yes, go for it. That's a good plan. You should do it. And that same night, God appeared to Nathan and revealed to him that it wasn't God's will for David to build him a temple. And so Nathan has to go to David the next morning and tell him that he should not build a temple to God. And then the next time we encounter Nathan, perhaps a better story, is in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. David has committed adultery with Bathsheba, committed murder, and he tells this parable to David about this man who had, rich man who had lots of sheep, lots of flocks and herds. And there was a poor man who had one ewe lamb, and the rich man, he received guests and he killed the lamb belonging to that poor man and slaughtered it and served it to his guests. And David was enraged and said that this man deserved to die. And then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You are the man. Nathan was a true prophet. He was an exceptionally brave man. He was willing to bring bad news to David. You are not the man to build the temple. He was willing to confront David when he had sinned. You are the man. And here, in the beginning of 1 Kings, we learn also that he is a man of principle. He's a man of principle. When Adonijah declared himself to be king, verse 8 says that Nathan did not support it. As a consequence, Adonijah didn't invite him to the party. He was a man of principle. He was not being swayed by popular opinion. He didn't just do what was convenient. He didn't just support whoever was the flavor of the month. Like Joab and Abiathar, who followed Adonijah, thought, oh, yeah, great. Let's just follow him. He's the man. No, Nathan was a man who was governed, controlled by principle and seeking to do God's will. And then in chapter 1 of 1 Kings, when everything seems to go awry, everything is just all over the place, it is Nathan, that brave man, that prophet who steadies the ship and who charts a course and helps David sail through those choppy waters as he is about to transition off and pass on the monarchy to the next generation. And in this chapter, he displays great discernment. He knows what is God's will, and he demonstrates wisdom. How can we go through this? And Nathan is, those are the three occasions we come across Nathan. We might see his name appear once or twice, but those are the three events really that he's linked to. Nathan was a prophet, but he doesn't seem to be a prophet who addresses the nation, a prophet who addresses the crowds. He just seems to be there for King David. He was King David's loyal advisor. And I want to suggest to you that we all need to have a Nathan around us. People who we can trust to be honest to us. People who will tell us when we are doing wrong, when we have sinned, when we're going down a wrong path. If we need to have Nathans, we need to be people who respond rightly to advice, confrontation. Nathan confronted David. He warned him. He advised him. Not in public. But he had a tremendous effect on David and the nation. And as we think about that and what Nathan did and what kind of man he was, let's just close tonight by reading what Paul said to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is what we need to do, and we need to be willing to be. Every one of us can be a Nathan. This is what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come before you today and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is full of wisdom, and we do well when we read it carefully and seek to follow it. And Father, we do pray that you will help us in that today. Help us to learn the lessons from Adonijah and Nathan and from 1 Kings. Help us not to be people who exalt ourselves, but who humble ourselves and follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, today we thank you for him, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time that we've spent together. And we pray that you bless us now as we part. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.